Okay, so sadly, no, tragically, I can no longer hear today's reading from 1 Corinthians without first thinking about that very silly, stupid movie, Wedding Crashers. In this movie, Owen Wilson and Vince Vaughn play best friends who crash wedding parties as a way to pick up women. They do this by developing elaborate cover stories to charm the crowd and become the life of the party. In one of those early scenes in the movie, the two are at a wedding ceremony, and when the pastor announces that the bride's sister will now read the scripture lesson, Owen says to Vince, $20, it's 1 Corinthians 13. To which Vince replies, double or nothing, Colossians 3:12. The bride's sister takes to the lectern and begins, and now a reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. As a priest who's presided at a lot of weddings and a lot of holy unions, I'd bet my money that 1 Corinthians would be the reading too. It's one of the best known passages in all of Scripture, precisely because it's so often read at weddings. It's one of those texts we hear all the time, all the time. Yet I wonder if we ever fully get what it's saying to us. In the context of a wedding, when a couple stands on the threshold of building a life together, when all is sunshine and roses, these words are easily sentimentalized. They can be treasured for a moment as the ideal toward which we all should strive, and then forgotten before the lights are turned off in the church on their wedding day. But St. Paul didn't write these words to be read at wedding ceremonies. He wrote them to a community of Christians, much like this community of Christians, not at the very beginning of their life together, when they'd just broken ground on the church building and everyone was filled with excitement and high expectations, but in fact, much later, after they'd lived with each other a while, and like any old married couple, had fallen into some bad habits that were hard to turn around. Considering its original context, 1 Corinthians 13 would be more appropriately read not at a wedding ceremony, but at a renewal of wedding vows 10, 20, 30 years down the line. In their original context, these words were not a love poem, but more like a newsletter article or a letter to a church in need of marriage counseling. In their original context, these words would not have been heard as especially encouraging. They would have been challenging and provocative. They're an example of what elsewhere Paul tells Christians to do when we see each other failing to live up to the calling that we've received from God. That is, to admonish one another in love. Or as we'd say in our time, to administer some tough love, to help each other get back on track. It's hard to hear these words. They're so beautiful. It's hard to hear them as tough words unless you understand what was going on in the church in Corinth at the time that Paul was writing. One of the bad habits that had crept into their community life was competitiveness. In this case, competition for status, based on who was the better preacher, because they, like us, had a variety of preachers, and over who had prophetic power or mystical insight, who was more learned. Competition had become a problem for them, partly just because of human nature. I mean, it's in our DNA to be competitive with one another. But partly because of the continuing influence of Greek religions on the church at Corinth and on other Christian churches around the empire. Christianity was the minority religion, remember? And within the cults of Greek gods and goddesses that operated around them, certain abilities for ecstatic speech and visions and mystical knowledge were generally seen as signs of a special relationship with the local deity, and therefore gave the person who had those gifts higher status within the community. But according to Paul, the way of Christians was to be different. That's why he says in chapter 12, which we've been reading the last few weeks, he says, look, people, the church is not just a collection of people who worship some local deity. We are spiritually the body of Christ in the world. And within that body, there may be a variety of gifts, but it's the same spirit that animates all of them. He tells them that just as it is with the human body, no Christian community can operate fully without the varied gifts of all of its members. We cannot all be ears or eyes or elbows and expect to function well. Every single gift is needed, no matter how seemingly insignificant it is. And in that same chapter, Paul also says that whatever our gifts are, they are all given as manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. They're designed to build up the community, not to tear it apart, to be a help and not a cause for harm, which is in fact what was happening at Corinth. So now, knowing what you know about the situation of the Corinthian church at the time this letter was written, listen again to the first three verses of this famous chapter about love, and see if you don't hear it with a new sense of urgency and challenge. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. In these first 13 verses of chapter 13, Paul strives, I think, to do three things. First, to argue, as he has in those verses I've just read, about the primacy of love, the first priority that love has as the single most important aim and guide for our behavior in the Christian community. And if in the Christian community, then at home and everywhere else a Christian is too. The point he makes here is that any gift or ability that we have that could be used to boast or to lay claim to any kind of special privilege or status over another person, if these gifts are not exercised for the common good, for the love of others, then they're nothing. They're dust. His words are meant to remind us that there are some things more important than being right, or being powerful, or being honored. And in fact, the only thing that matters ultimately in this life is whether we have loved. Paul's second aim in this passage is to instruct the community about the nature and character of love in contrast to how the Corinthians have been behaving lately. So I hear some things between the lines when I read these next few verses. Love is patient. Love is kind. The implication being, yes, love is patient, people, but you're not. Love is kind, but you've not been kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, but Corinthians, you're all of these things. Love does not insist on its own way, but you do. It's not irritable or resentful, but you are. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, in harping on other people's mistakes and weaknesses, but rejoices in the truth. Yet you, Corinthians, you get the point. removed from their original context of admonishment, like when we read them at a wedding, this description of love is too easily weakened. It evaporates too quickly. It masks the point Paul is making here, which is that love is not first of all a feeling, but an action. It's hard to love. Love is making the difficult choice to remember that your partner is just as worthy of respect as you are, and that therefore you might be patient and hold your tongue when you're really aggravated with them. Mike can attest that I'm not always great at that one. It's the choice to behave in a kind manner when we in fact feel animosity. It's the choice to be pleased and grateful for whatever gifts we've been given rather than begrudging anyone else's gifts. And it's being satisfied to be a part, even an invisible part, of a shared enterprise that serves other people rather than the one who gets his or her picture in the paper. Love is meditating on the love Jesus showed us from his inclusion of the outcasts and the people that the society called sinners, all the way to his death on the cross. It's praying for the grace to let that example of a life lived for others be our guide, so that those choices to love may become second nature. We all fail this ideal all the time. There's a reason we take time for confession every Sunday. We all fail. But the point is that we make a life out of striving to make love our most practiced activity, to practice it in what we pray for and in all we do, both at church and at home, with those we love most intimately, which is where, ironically, we often fail most grievously. To practice it in our relationships with friends, in our relationships at work, to practice it in our politics, in how we spend whatever money we have and whatever possessions we have. Why? Because love, Paul tells us, love never ends. And this is Paul's third and final point in writing the first 13 verses of chapter 13, and perhaps the most important reason of all: to convince this community to take the long view of their present behavior and put it in its proper perspective. Remember, he implores them to remember that all the things they wrangle over now, prophecies and preaching and knowledge, all our efforts to make sure we're noticed for all we do at church or at school or at work, all these things will come to an end, no matter how great the contribution is. If Paul were writing this letter now, perhaps he would say, think about all the people who died in those buildings and on those planes on September 11th. Do we remember them because one was a genius investor and one was a brilliant doctor? No, we remember them because one of them, several of them, rushed the hijackers so that others might live. We remember them for the phone calls made from desks and from plane seats, from those who knew the end was near. Phone calls that surely weren't nagging reminders for someone to take out the garbage. The things we remember, the things that last, are the messages of love that poured out of those buildings that day and out of those planes. How ironic it is, Paul might have said, for all the time we spend on passing concerns, the only thing that lasts forever is the love we give away. Amen.